So we are going to continue in our Christmas series. As we started last week, we looked at the announcement that Gabriel made, and then this week we'll see a little bit more of what happens, all leading to what we'll talk about next week when Jesus was born there in a manger. So again, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. Real quick, though, let's recap just a little bit of what we talked about last week so that we're in the mode of what's going on in this narrative and we've got an idea of where we're headed. Last week in verses 26 through 38, again, we talked about Gabriel making the announcement to Mary, the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the announcement of the coming of our Savior. And if you remember, that Jesus was definitively the Messiah from the Old Testament. We spent some time last week talking about how when Gabriel announced the coming of Jesus, he wasn't just announcing to Mary that she was going to have a baby. He was announcing to Mary the significance of this baby. And part of the points that he made in that announcement was a very definitive point that this baby was the Messiah that the Old Testament had talked about for years and years and generations. The time has come, which is the title of our message today, that this baby was to be born. And if you remember some of the stuff we talked about, we see that Mary was in awe and was brought to worship by this announcement. The fact that God would choose this random girl of no significance from this little town of Nazareth that nobody liked or ever really even heard of, the fact that he wanted to use her in the midst of his master plan brought her to a place of worship, to a place of awe and wonder. And if you remember, it was in comparison to how Zechariah responded to a similar announcement about his son, the birth of who we know as John the Baptist. And we also, and then we ended last week, one of the core things we talked about is the way that Jesus was born and all of the circumstances around how he was born, his birth, the virgin birth, the miraculous part of that, the tribes that he was from, his lineage, all of that are essential to the doctrines of the Christian faith, because without any of that, the Jesus that we would be worshiping is very different than the Jesus depicted in Scripture. Again, definitively the Messiah from the Old Testament, definitively the one who was to come that the Old Testament talked about, the one they had been waiting for. It is finally time. Now, we left off in verse 38, so if you are good with numbers, or maybe you can just read that, there's a little bit of missing stuff between verses 38 and verse 67, where we're going to pick up today. And so we're going to zoom out real quick, and we're going to take the 10,000-foot view of some of the events that happened in between, and then we'll zoom back in verse 67 as we read this morning. But in verses 39 through 66, there is quite a bit that happens. Now, if you remember, the ending of the announcement that Gabriel made was, hey, if you don't believe any of this is possible, or if you need proof that any of this is possible, you need to look no further than your cousin Elizabeth. And if we see in this section of verses 39 through 45, again, we're not going to spend too much time there this morning, but Mary immediately leaves and goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And depicted before what we looked at last week, we see that that God tells Elizabeth and Zechariah that they are going to conceive and they are going to have a son. Now, the concern there was that they were too old. And Zechariah noted that concern right out of the gate. They are too old to be having children. There is no way this is possible. And because of Zechariah's disobedience, because of his response, God silenced Zechariah until the birth of John. And we'll see the significance of that as part of what we're going to talk about today. But if God could overcome the physical boundaries of their age, preventing them from having a son, then surely if there were any things that he could overcome with Mary, being her virginity, the fact that she was pure, then if he could do that, then surely he could do this as well. So Mary, in response, immediately goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. Now, it's noteworthy this wasn't just walking down the street, or this wasn't just driving from Westlake to Sulphur. This was about an 80 to 100-mile journey for Mary to go see her cousin Elizabeth. You know, if anybody could understand what Mary was about to go through, the miraculous nature of the conception that she was dealing with, it was Elizabeth, because in a different way, but still similar, there was a miraculous conception through who we know as John the Baptist, because God overcame some very physical boundaries for him to be born. So if anybody could understand what it was, what Mary was about to go through, it would be Elizabeth. And so we see in verse 41 in that in Luke chapter 1, a very popular part, when John, unborn at this time, still in the womb of his mother, was exposed to the presence of Jesus. What was his response? He leapt for joy. We see that in verse 41. And then verses 46 through 56 is a beautiful passage of scripture that if you need some reading this week, I encourage you to look at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. It is her response. It is her prayer. It is her worship in the midst of everything that she had just been told and experienced, her response to God in the midst of it. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. Within her song, there is over 12 allusions back to Old Testament prophecy, pointing to the fact that Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew her scripture. Mary knew that when the angel of the Lord came and declared the announcement of the birth of Jesus, she knew that this was not just any other baby. She knew that this was definitively the baby, the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. Her song recognizes humanity's need for a Savior, something that we can all identify with, and it ends with celebrating God's goodness, faithfulness, and power. And so again, if you need something to read this week or you're looking for something as we approach the Christmas season, Mary's song is a great way to do that. And then in verses 57 through 67, we get the birth of John the Baptist. Way back in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, God promised Elizabeth and Zechariah that they would have a son, and that promise was fulfilled. Pointing again to, if God makes promises, he's going to come through. He did it once. He's done it many times before. He did in this very instance, and yet it happens again. Now, if you remember, we talked a little bit about what happened to Zechariah. When he was concerned and voiced that to God about, hey, is this actually possible? Can this really happen? God, and his punishment to him was to silence him until the birth of his son, John. And what we're going to look at today is, now that John is born, we're going to look at Zechariah's first words in months, his first action in months after dealing with this punishment of this disobedience. But it's interesting to note, and we'll see as we read it together, Zechariah's first action after being punished by God for his disobedience is praise and honor and worship. And maybe, just maybe, there's a lesson for us there. Because what is our natural response when things don't go our way? Is it praise and honor and worship? Usually not. Usually, when things don't go our way, we respond like Zechariah did at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, with concerns, with questions, with God, are you sure about that? Are you sure this is the best way to go? But here we see Zechariah finally gets it and shows us how we should praise and worship. So now that we've zoomed out, let's zoom back in. And if you'll read with me, starting in verse 67, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter in verse 80, we'll read together Zechariah's first words after the birth of his son, pointing to the birth of the Messiah to come later. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Now again, this is Zechariah's prophecy. This is the first we hear from Zechariah since his uncertainty, since his disbelief in what God had said about the birth of his son in Luke chapter 1. And now there's some interesting points to note, because if you remember, we're in the beginning of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all different accounts of the same events that take place. But if you remember, what's the book before the Gospels? Is the book of Malachi from the Old Testament. Now, it's important to remember that God's voice has been silent for about 400 years leading up to the events that are taking place right now. It's been about 400 years since the book of Malachi was put into place. And so although Zechariah was punished for his disobedience and the silence was a result of that, there's a symbolic nature there too. Because Zechariah's silence is symbolic of the Lord's silence to Israel over the last 400 years. And now, after 400 years of silence, of nothing, of waiting to see what God's going to do, not only do we have Zechariah who just proclaimed, but God has now spoken through the angel Gabriel, who we talked about last week. He has now spoken through Elizabeth, through the birth of her son John. He has now spoken through Mary, and he's going to continue through Zechariah. It's as if God was present in Israel in a way that he had not been for a very long time. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you've experienced some times of God being silent in your life. Maybe you've experienced of what it may feel like when you just feel like things are going crazy and you're asking God what's going on and what to do, and it seems like he's just silent. If that's the case, then you're in good company, because he's done that before. But when he did that, there was a reason for the silence, and the reason was far better and greater than anything that anybody could have depicted. And so if that's you this morning and you find your place where you feel like God is silent in your life, I first encourage you to open his word and listen to what he's saying to you. But also I encourage you that the fact of what we're celebrating this Christmas season is the fact that God is not silent, because God sent his one and only son. He sent his son as a baby in a manger, definitively the Messiah of the Old Testament. And though it may feel like he's silent in your life right now, he is actively at work in this world and everything around us. And all we have to do sometimes is listen. Now, we see this prophetic word that takes place. The focus of Zechariah's praise in the midst of this wasn't even his newborn son, John, but it was pointing to the praise and the worship of this unborn child, Jesus, that was to come. Everything that is said in this passage that we just looked at is true about God the Heavenly Father and the God in flesh who is to become Jesus. You see, Zechariah is making a very bold proclamation before this baby is even born, before Jesus is even walking on the earth. Zechariah is making a very bold proclamation that this baby is in fact God in flesh, is in fact the Son of God who is named Jesus. And ironically, this is the same proclamation that's going to lead to Jesus' death 30-something years later. The proclamation that we're all celebrating, that they're all excited about now, these very bold statements that Jesus himself makes about being God, about being the Son of God, is what's going to end up in him being crucified on the cross, which was the plan all along. Now I want you to look at, we're going to look at some of these verses together, the proclamations about Jesus that Zechariah makes. Starting in verse 69, he says that this child is to be the horn of salvation. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the horn of salvation for you and for me today. Because the coming of Jesus sounded the time of change in how we approach the throne of God. If you remember under the Old Covenant, the way that people were able to approach God, they needed a priest, they needed somebody, a mediator to approach God on their behalf. Under the Old Testament covenant, it was all about sacrifices and atonement and mediation. But the birth of Jesus sounded like a loud horn, sounds a battle cry. The horn of Jesus, the horn of salvation, sounded the time of change and how we approach the throne of God. Because we no longer need a mediator, because the mediator has already come. The greatest mediator, the greatest high priest is coming, and his name is Jesus. You see, this baby was to be the horn of salvation, and Jesus is the horn of salvation for us. And verse 71, Zechariah talks about that this baby will be the one that saves us from our enemies. And when people were expecting the coming of the Messiah, what they expected was a physical saving from their captors. Remember that they're living under Roman siege at this point, that they're under captivity of Rome. And so when they hear this, that he's going to free us from our enemies, that's the understood implication, is that he's going to come in with a sword, riding on his horse, and free us from the captivity that we are in. But we know that wasn't necessarily the case. The captivity, the enemies that were being talked about, weren't just the physical threats, but the spiritual enemy that faces us. The fact of the matter is, he saved us from our worst enemy, our own sinfulness and brokenness and selfishness. Yes, he's going to save them, but not in the way that they think. They want to be saved from their physical oppression and from the government and from all of that that's going on. But God says, I've got a bigger plan in store, and I'm going to save you from an even greater enemy than that oppression you're facing. And it's the spiritual oppression that you're facing that separates you from me. Yes, Jesus is going to save us from our enemies, but Jesus has saved us from our enemies. And our greatest enemy is actually our own sinfulness. Verse 72, he says that Jesus is the one that will show us what mercy looks like. And how interesting to note that a baby born in a feeding trough in an obscure town is going to be the one that shows us what mercy looks like. And though the people wouldn't see it for a while, we see that the greatest act of mercy and grace and forgiveness that was given was on that cross of Calvary, when the very proclamations that the angels and the prophets were making about the Messiah, Jesus would make himself, and it would ultimately lead to his death on the cross. And when he did so, he showed us the ultimate act of what mercy looks like. Verse 72, again, the next part of that, Jesus would be the one to remain faithful to the covenant mankind made with God. Again, if you remember all the way back to the Old Testament, mankind made a covenant with God, a covenant relationship with him. And the entire Old Testament talks about how they broke that over and over and over and over and over and over again, just a few different times. Israel continued, the people of God continued to break the covenant that they had with God. They continued to find other things to worship. They continued to get distracted when things didn't go their way. And Jesus, this baby, would be the only one to remain faithful to the covenant that mankind made with God. But that's the beauty of it, because even here, the gospel is on display before Jesus even enters the scene. Because though mankind continually broke that covenant with God, Jesus was the only one to remain faithful. And because of his actions, because of his sacrifice, we are able to have that restored relationship with him. The gospel on display already. Even though we continually mess it up, even though Israel continually messed it up, we could understand if God finally said, you know what, enough is enough. It's been generations and generations of the same mistakes. You have turned your back on me. You have literally built idols that you're worshiping, even though I physically led you out of captivity of Egypt. If God said enough is enough, we could probably understand why. But he didn't. And in his greatest act of mercy and love, he sent his son Jesus to be the one to fulfill that covenant that mankind could never fulfill. Verse 74, this baby is going to give us the strength to serve God without fear. You see, we see through the life of Jesus, through the account of all the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus served his heavenly Father without fear. If we ever want a barometer of where we're at and how we're doing and how we serve God, we need to look no further than Jesus. Because he always did it without fear. He wasn't worried about the cost. He wasn't worried about what people would think about him. He wasn't worried about being rejected. He, in fact, welcomed it. And if Jesus is able to serve God without fear, and we are to follow his example, then we are to do the same. Again, you see that all these proclamations about Jesus are going to be true about him and his life and his ministry, but they're also true about our Heavenly Father, the horn of salvation, who saves us from our enemies, who shows us what mercy looks like, who fulfilled a covenant that we never could, who gives us the strength to serve him without fear. All of those are also true about the Heavenly Father that we serve. And then we see in verse 76, there's a bit of a shift because now Zechariah points his prophecy and his prayer to his son, John. And if you know a little bit of scripture and what's going on here, that John is to be the first prophet in a very long time that's going to prepare the way for Jesus. You see, John was a true prophet, and he was going to be the first one that God would send in, again, almost 400 years. God has been silent. He has been at work, but not in a way that people have been recognizing. And here, 400 years later, we see John, and he's going to prepare the way. In verse 76, it talks about that he was the true prophet, the first one that God has sent in a very long time. And in verse 76, unlike prophets of old, John had a very unique calling. Because as the prophets looked, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, they were pointing to the coming of the Messiah, but they didn't know exactly when that was going to be. They didn't know if it was going to be in their lifetime. They didn't know how long it was going to be. You've got guys like Jeremiah, who was a prophet who had a very difficult journey. He was faithful to share the word that the Lord had given him, but didn't know if he would ever see the culmination of that in his lifetime. The difference is that John knew that immediately after him was the coming of this Messiah. He had the unique calling to go before the Lord and prepare the way. You see, John would teach and give knowledge of salvation to God's people. He would show people their brokenness because of their sins and their need of a Savior, verse 77. Verse 79, it says he would be a beacon of light in the dark world, guiding people to the way of peace, and that way would ultimately be Jesus. And now it's interesting to note that everything that Zechariah says here, specifically in regarding John, is also true for you and I today as followers of Christ, as believers, because the work is not finished. If it was a one-off, it would have been John had done that, Jesus came, lived his life, died on the cross, all of that, and then everybody goes to heaven after that. But obviously that's not how things played out. There's still work to be done. We've spent weeks and weeks in some of the books that we've studied talking about the divine mission that God has given us, and we get to actively take part in that. We see John had a very specific and unique part to play, but as followers of Christ, as believers that we're still in the midst of that, we have a unique part to play as well. Because in verse 77, John was to go and to give knowledge of salvation to God's people. Sounds very similar to the Great Commission that comes at the very end of Jesus' life, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, this charge, yes, was specifically to John in that moment, but it also has application for you and I today. If John was to go and to give knowledge of salvation to God's people, we are to do the same as Jesus himself has told us to go and to make disciples of all nations. John was told to show people their brokenness because of their sin and their need for a Savior. John knew that he wasn't the answer. John knew that there was nothing that he could do to save people from their problem of sin, but he knew that the person coming behind him, he knew that the true Messiah that was to come after him, Jesus, that he could, and that was who he was pointing people to. He wasn't baptizing people in the name of John the Baptist. He was baptizing people in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we have that same call as well. As we are showing people giving them knowledge of God's salvation. We're to help them understand the brokenness that sin causes and the fact that we are in need of a Savior. And thankfully, Scripture helps us with that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That paints it pretty clear right there. That God's standard is perfection, and anybody that does not meet that standard of perfection is broken because of their sin and is in need of a Savior. That was charged to John, and he carried it out well in his life, and we are to do the same. And in verse 79, John was to be a beacon of light in the dark world, guiding people to the way of peace. And that peace is Jesus. And maybe that sounds familiar because throughout the New Testament, throughout Jesus' teachings, he has told us to be the same, to be salt and light, to be a beacon of light in the dark world, to not hide our light, to show the good news of Jesus to all who are around, to guide people to the way of peace. It's not something that we can provide for them, but we can at least bring them to the person that can help them. And the part that we all kind of expect and see coming is everything that Zechariah prophesied here in this moment would ultimately come true. It would come true in the life of Jesus and the life that he lived. It would come true in the life of his son John and the life that he lived and the way that he prepared the way. And it would continue and still continues through the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us. And so, again, it's important to look at this. This is often an overlooked part of the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative. But you see that after the declaration, the announcement of the coming of Jesus, we see Mary's response. We see what takes place. But God was already at work preparing the way through his prophet, John, through the one he'd given the message to, the good news to go and lay the foundation. And even though Jesus has come and he's done his ministry and he has died and he has ascended and rose back and sits at the right hand of God, again, the work is not finished. It's easy to look at the Christmas story and take ourselves out of that picture, but the fact of the matter is we're still very much a part of this story. This story, the greatest story ever told, is not over. And we have an active part to play, just as John had an active part to play. And so may we remember our place within this story, that we, just like John, have the good news to share. We don't have to prepare the way because the way has already been prepared through the life of Jesus, but we are to point back to Jesus. We are to point everyone to Jesus in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of the darkness of this world, because that is the reason for the season. And so as Zechariah, this is how chapter 1 ends before in chapter 2 we get the birth narrative of Jesus, which we'll talk about next week on Christmas morning. But it is on purpose that this is the way that the chapter ends right before that, because Zechariah's prophecy, everything that he talks about, is immediately going to start coming true with the birth of the baby in the manger. And again, after 400 years of silence, the fact that this is happening, the fact that a prophet is finally bringing a word of the Lord, the fact that the definitive Messiah of the Old Testament is to come is a big deal. And if you're like me and you've been in church for a long time, or maybe even your entire life, the beauty of the Christmas story can get routine. The beauty of even the Easter story can get routine. Yeah, I've heard it before, right? The baby who was born in a manger, there was no room in the inn. You know, we can pretty much recite the high points of it, but the fact is remembering the beauty of what's about to take place, because this ushered in a new time, like the horn of salvation. The time of change was coming. And it is no longer about having a high priest or a mediator go to God on our behalf, because this baby, the definitive Messiah of the Old Testament, would become that great high priest, would meet the ramifications of the covenant that was made that we could never keep. He would meet those so that we no longer need someone to approach God on our behalf. But because the Son of God, because God in flesh, the incarnate God, came and lived a life among us, lived a perfect life, because of that, because of the sacrifice that he has made, we no longer need that high priest, because the high priest is right in front of us. And if we have Christ within us. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness transferred to us, not because of anything that we've done, because I hate to break it to you, we're all pretty sinful, messed up, and broken people. But Jesus, this baby, was not. And again, Mary knew that. She knew her Bible. You can see it in her song. She knew that this baby was going to change everything. Zechariah knew that this baby was going to change everything. The angel Gabriel knew that this baby was going to change everything. And that is the entire reason we get together during this Christmas season. And that's really the mission of the church as well, in general, not just in the Christmas season, because we know that this baby changed everything. Hopefully, this baby has changed everything in your life. And if that's the case, and you're no longer captive to the enemy, the spiritual enemy that we all face of sin, it is our job, just like it was John's job in that moment, to give people the knowledge of salvation, to show people their brokenness because of their sin, and to be a beacon of light in a dark world. Again, just a couple of things to note as we close this morning. We talked about it a little bit, but if you are in this room today and you feel like God is being silent in your life, take heart in the fact that you're not the first person to deal with that. You're not the first person that has felt that way. The good news is that you don't have to wait 400 years to hear from him. The way that we can hear from God is to simply open up his word. That is how he speaks to us. Though he was silent for a time, and he can be silent in our lives, in seasons of our lives, we are always able to hear from him and hear of him. A lot of times, all we have to do is listen. It's really hard to hear from God when we're the ones talking all the time. Because if we're the ones talking all the time, that means we're not listening, and you can't hear from him if we're not listening. So he is speaking. He's not silent. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we listening? If you feel that God's being silent in your life, my question for you is, have you been listening to what he's been saying? Maybe it's through other people. Maybe it's through messages that you've heard. Maybe it's through your own time reading God's word. But if you feel that God's being silent, maybe we just need to listen. Again, we talked about as well, in the midst of Mary's song and her proclamation, it was clear Mary knew that what was happening was a fulfillment of the scriptures of old, because she knew her Bible. She knew what was to take place, and she knew even as the angel Gabriel was declaring and announcing the coming of Jesus, she knew where he was quoting from in the Old Testament prophet, in the book of Isaiah. And so Mary knew her Bible. Would the same be said about you and I? When it comes to the truth of God's word, when it comes to who Jesus is, and we talked about the importance of that last week, the way that he was born, are we people that know the truth of God's word? Because especially this time of year, the world and the enemy tries to dilute what Christmas is about. It tries to dilute the truth of God's word. Culture and society talks about the fact that your truth may be different from somebody else's truth, and all of it can be true, when the Bible clearly says that this is the truth, that this is the way to go. And so the fact is, do we know the truth? You know, when we think about knowing a lie, when you know that somebody's lying to you, parents, maybe you've experienced that before, you know, if you know that somebody is lying to you, the reason you know that somebody's lying to you is because you know what the truth is, right? If we've got a kid that's got chocolate all over his face, right, and I may or may not be talking about myself at one point in time, to have chocolate on his face, but swears up and down that he did not get into the candy jar, it's pretty evident that the truth is that I actually got in the candy jar, right? I said I just outed myself. It was me. But if you know the truth, it's pretty easy to spot the lie, right? And so if we know the truth of God's word, then when culture and society and the enemy says, hey, well, that's great for you, but this is what's true, or this is what Christmas is about, or this is what we should do about religion. If we know the truth of God's word, we can spot the lies of the enemy. I want you to think about in the life of Jesus, this very baby we're talking about, when he was confronted with the lies of the enemy in the wilderness. He knew that they were lies because every single time he quoted the truth of God's word back to him. And so it's important to know, may we be people of the word of God. May we be people of the truth of God. And another thing to ask is, the proclamations that Zechariah made about Jesus were bold. again in verses 67 or 69 through 74. He made very bold proclamations about who Jesus was and what he was about to do, the same bold proclamations that ultimately got Jesus killed. Are those proclamations the same proclamations we would make today? Would you agree with those proclamations about Jesus, that he is the horn of salvation? He saves us from our enemies. He shows us what mercy looks like. He was the one to remain faithful to the covenant that we never could. These bold proclamations, those are the reason for the season. And again, the reason for the season, we hear it all the time, but it has nothing to do with us. I hate to break it to you, but it has everything to do about this baby. This baby that will change everything. This baby that is definitively the Messiah of the Old Testament. And because of him, things will never be the same. May that be the reason we celebrate this Christmas season. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning and just to spend time to sing praise to you and to look into your word. And may we continue in that as we go from this place this morning. Father, the Christmas season can get crazy and can get busy with travel plans and parties and all kinds of craziness, but may we never forget the reason that we get together, the reason that we celebrate. And it's not because of all that, but it's because you loved us so much that even though we were still sinners, you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us in our place, to pay a payment that we never could so that we can have a relationship with you. You see, the Christmas story is just the beginning. The Christmas story is just the start. The miraculous birth of your son Jesus was just the beginning of your redemptive story for the sinful, messed up, and broken people of this world. And all of us in this room fall into that category. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to live among us, to fulfill this prophecy, to fulfill the scriptures, and be the one to bring us back to you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's his name, in his name that we pray. Amen.